special to Jesus. And He wants the very best for us in every way. And we as the church need to be committed to achieving what the Lord desires for us to be. But that was not so for several churches that John wrote to in the book of Revelation. Seven of them, in fact. And in Revelation chapter 3, there we read about the church at Laodicea. Now, the church at Laodicea is notorious, even to this day, as a church that had all the promise, all the hope, all the potential, gifted people, wealth. But along the way, somewhere in that 40-year period, they began to slip. And they became the epitome of all that nauseates the Master. And it was a shame. It's always tragic when the church slips away from what it ought to be. And of all the seven churches in Revelation 2 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 that John writes to, Laodicea is the only one, that he didn't have one complimentary thing to say about. And so it makes us realize how important this example is for us to look at the church at Laodicea, because it represents the number one enemy of the church, and that is lukewarmness. The biggest enemy of the church is lukewarmness, because it's not an attack from the outside. It's not atheists. It's not agnostics. It's not a government that is trying to impose its will upon the church, and those things definitely are problems that the church around the world has to deal with. We're so privileged and so thankful that here in the United States we don't have to deal with a government that literally in a very physical way imposes its will, although we are seeing some changes as we see legislation that directly opposes principles that are taught in God's Word, and it bothers me. And it scares me about the church and the government in the years to come. I think they'll probably outlive anything like that. And I pray to God it'll never come. Never. But then I also thought that I would never live to see some of the changes that have already been made in some of the legislation of our government. But the problem with this lukewarmness, the reason why I say that it's the number one enemy of the church, is because it attacks from the inside. It attacks the heart. And because of that, it's very, very difficult to overcome. And we can see that in the statement that Jesus makes through John's writing. He says, I would that you were either hot or cold. In other words, I think he's saying it's easier to deal with if someone is cold rather than someone that just has that, well, you know, I'm just nah. It's just with that I don't care attitude or that's just, I don't want to deal with that right now. And because of that, it becomes very, very difficult. And the thing is that it happens. It happens to all of us. I would say, and I'm not trying to judge any one of you personally, but I would say there have been times in your life, as there have been in mine, when your faith kind of just goes into neutral and you're just kind of riding along on the tide. You go to church on Sunday morning, you bow your head when the prayers are said, you sing the songs when they're led. You put something in the collection plate, you listen to a sermon that bores you, and then you walk out and shake hands with the preacher and you go on about your work, day's work, Monday through the rest of the week. You do your duty. And Jesus says that attitude is not enough. In Luke 17, verse 10, where he talks about when you have said that, when you have done all those things that have commanded of you, let us say that we are unprofitable servants. For we've only done which was our duty to do. The Lord is not saying we have got to be perfect. That's not what he said. If you got that from that verse, you're looking wrong. But you have to go back a few verses and see that he was talking to these Pharisees that were Pharisees and were fitting right into this mold of this problem that we're talking about. And they were all smug because they had their little checklist and they were checking it off. I offered this sacrifice. I did this. I'm this, I'm that. And Jesus said, when you got that kind of attitude, when you put your religion on a checklist, gone to church this week, put something in the collection plate. When you put your religion on a checklist, and if you could do everything, if you have this kind of attitude and could do everything that is commanded of you, you'll never be able to. But if you could, say you're an unprofitable servant because you've just done that which is duty to do. And so, yes, it is a dangerous thing and can happen to any one of us. That's why John wrote these letters to the churches. To the church at Laodicea, John wrote and said, Jesus knows your condition. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3, Jesus said, I know thy works. Does he ever? You see, not only does not Jesus see our actions, but he even knows the thoughts of our heart. The writer of Hebrews says that the word is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to dividing even asunder the soul and the spirit. And it says that Jesus knows even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. David, in his great psalm, as he cries out, O Lord, where would I go to be escape from your presence. Would I climb to the highest mountain? Behold, thou art there. Would I descend to the depths of the sea? Behold, thou art there. Could I say to the darkness, hide me from the one whose eyes are from the eyes of the one whom I have to do? Behold, thou seest me all together. There is no place that we can go to escape the all-seeing eye of God. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, he says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. You're not going to fool God. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If he sows of the flesh, of the flesh he'll reap destruction. If he sows of the Spirit, of the Spirit he'll reap life everlasting. When we think about this thing of lukewarmness, I think about you coffee drinkers, you serious coffee drinkers. I drink coffee. I used not until really just a few years ago. I just didn't drink coffee. And actually, I know that, again, you serious coffee drinkers are going to take offense to this, but I could pretty well take or leave coffee. But I do drink a cup in the morning, most mornings. But a few years ago, when I lived in Texas, I went out to eat with one of the elders, and so I didn't order coffee. He said, you don't drink coffee? And I said, no, I'm not a coffee drinker. And he said, well, I just don't know if a preacher can go to heaven and not drink coffee. So I started drinking coffee. But for you coffee drinkers, you serious coffee, and even myself, who's just a casual one cup a day coffee drinker, I want my coffee hot. I don't want it cold, and I sure don't want it lukewarm. And I don't mind asking the waitress to, would you heat this coffee up and put some more in, or even to take it and do another cup. Because if I'm going to drink it, I want to drink it hot. And I want it hot when I drink that last drink, you know. So you well understand the meaning of lukewarm. And that's what the Lord was trying to say. The church at Laodicea wasn't some far out liberal congregation. They were not pagans. They were not an idolatrous bunch. It just had this I don't care so much attitude. And it really, really sickened the master. Well, not only did John in his writings say for Jesus that I know thy works, but we see Jesus' criticism here in verse 17. The church had given its own evaluation of itself. Their evaluation is we're rich and we have need of nothing. That's what the church thought of itself. And, you know, I'm sure that the attendance was good. The giving was good. Because Laodicea was a rich city. That's what I said a while ago. They had everything that they needed to be a powerful force in their city, in their community. So their evaluation of themselves is we don't have any need of anything. But listen to what the Lord said. He said you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. Man, what a swing from this to this. Just the opposite of what they said about themselves. And here is the big problem. They didn't know it. They were poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked, and they didn't know it. Which may be the saddest thing of all. And so that makes me ask myself, what does the Lord think of me? Yeah, I get my sermons together and preach on Sunday morning. Man, I'm the preacher. So could I be? Could I fit into to his thoughts here some way? Am I still as on fire for the Lord as I was when I was a young preacher? I preach better than I did. I know a lot more scriptures than I did back then. But do I have the fire? Am I as serious about evangelism? About caring about people, about loving people as I need to be? Because here was a church that had all of the attributes, characteristics of an on fire church, and God says you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the reason why he wrote it was so that Larry would look at himself and say, let's take some inventory. But then we see, as he continues to write in verses 18 and 19, we see Jesus' counsel. And it's really important here, because Jesus tells them what to do. Suppose that you went to the doctor and he ran all of these tests and he comes in and he says, well, I know what your problem is. And then turns around and walks out the door. Would you say, wait a minute, doctor. What do I need to take? What do I need to do? Well, I know your problem. But Jesus goes beyond that. He says, I know your worries. I know what your problem is. Your problem is that you're lukewarm. And here in verse 19, the actual translation of that verse, when Jesus said, is he says, be hot. There's the answer to your problem. Be hot. A couple on their 58th wedding anniversary. No, I'm just teasing. But a couple, after they had been married several years, were riding down the road. And so the wife said, honey, do you remember when we first got married? Do you remember how close we sat together when we were riding down the road? And now look at us. And I love the answer that the husband gave as he was driving. He said, I haven't moved. And Jesus hasn't moved. He still loves you, still cares about you, still wants you personally to be on fire, to be committed, to be strong, to be diligent. He wants us as a church to be the same way. He has not moved. And then finally tonight, we see how Jesus in verse 20 calls Laodicea and all of us back home. Says in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. Let me in. Now I've used that verse, and we all have, to encourage those that have never obeyed the gospel. It's a good one. They're good for that too. Because Jesus certainly does stand at the door of every heart and knock. But you know, this was written to Christians. This was written to the church at Laodicea. This was written to you and me. I know you've heard the story about Holland Hunt's picture. Very famous painting of Jesus standing at the door of and knocking, representing the door of the heart. And when it was first put on exhibition, people marveled at its detail. It was indeed a beautiful painting. But some astute observation by one of the onlookers went to Mr. Hunt and he said, Mr. Hunt, you made a mistake on your painting. And he said, oh yeah? He said, you didn't paint a doorknob. How is Jesus going to get in? And he said, sir, you've missed the point. The door has to be open from the inside. That's the reason why Jesus is standing and knocking. The door of the heart has to be opened from the inside. If you need to open that door by being committed with a deeper, vibrant spirit, let him in. Let him in. If you need, friend, to open that door by a greater faith, a faith that is willing to commit yourself to the Master, by repenting of your sins and confessing that He is the Christ and being baptized for your sins and raised to walk in newness of life, if you need to do that, if you need to open that door, I can absolutely assure you that the Master's knocking. Will you let him in? While together we stand, will you come?
I am thine no more. I am thine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. Jesus said,